our Bible readings today, and there are two of them. The first one is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, verses 1 to 15. And the second is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. The year for canceling debts. At the end of every 7 years, you must cancel debts. This is how it is to be done. Every creditor shall cancel the loan he has made to his fellow Israelite. He shall not require payment from his fellow Israelite or brother, because the Lord's time for canceling debts has been proclaimed. You may require payment from a foreigner, but you must cancel any debt your brother owes you. However, there should be no poor among you, for in the land the Lord your God has given you to possess as your inheritance, he will richly bless you. If only you fully obey the Lord your God and are careful to follow all these commands I am giving you today. For the Lord your God will bless you, as he has promised, and you will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. You will rule over many nations, but none will rule over you. If there is a poor man among your brothers in any of the towns of the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards your poor brother. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend him whatever he needs. Be careful not to harbor this wicked thought. The seventh year, the year for canceling debts, is near, so that you do not show ill will toward your needy brother and give him nothing. He will then appeal to the Lord against you, and you will be found guilty of sin. Give generously to him, and do so without a grudging heart. Then, because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to. There will always be poor people in the land. Therefore, I command you to be open-handed toward your brothers and toward the poor and needy in your land. If a fellow Hebrew, a man or a woman, sells himself to you and serves you 6 years, in the seventh year you must let him go free. And when you release him, do not send him away empty-handed. Supply him liberally from your flock, your threshing floor, and your winepress. Give to him as the Lord your God has blessed you. Remember, you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. Verse 34 from Matthew chapter 22 says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophet hang on these two commandments.
Good morning. Lovely to be with you this morning. Can I pray as we look together into God's word? Let me pray for us. Our gracious Heavenly Father, how good it is to come as your people, as your children, brothers and sisters through Christ, to meet together to sing your praise, to bring our prayers, knowing that you are a God who's not distant, that you hear our prayers, that you respond to us as our Father in heaven. Lord, thank you for the gift of your precious word, your eternal word that speaks into our hearts. And Father, as we've heard it read this morning, we pray now that you might speak to each one of us. Father, we want to open our hearts to you to receive from you. Teach us, we pray, that you might shape and transform our lives, that we might live in your world for your praise and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Australians all, let us rejoice, for we are one and free. With golden soil and wealth, and wealth for toil, our home is girt by sea. Our land abounds in nature's gifts of beauty rich. I'm standing up. I'm not singing either, which is probably a really good thing, because if you've heard me sing, you'd know it's better for me not to sing. We do live in a land of plenty, don't we? We live in an amazing country, a land of immense beauty, of great prosperity. When it comes to average income, I looked at one survey which said that we rank second in the world to Switzerland. When it comes to lifestyle, to income, to the way we live, most surveys will tell us when it comes to the way that we live, we rank in the top 10 countries. Sometimes we're second or third, or we might be eighth or ninth, but we always tend to be up there in the top 10. Often Australia gets called the lucky country. And in many respects, we are. But I wonder if you know this. The top 1% of Australians have more wealth than the bottom 70% of Australians. I wonder if you know that in our country, we actually have 3 million people living below the poverty line. And of those 3 million people, 750,000 of them are children. That's a staggering statistic. I work for an organisation called Anglicare, and we are seeing more people, because of the pressure of the cost of living, because of mortgage stress, we are seeing more people coming for food and for financial assistance, more people coming more often, and more people coming for the very first time than we've ever seen before. Poverty and social isolation, they're actually big issues in our country. They just don't get a lot of media attention. I want to tell you a story. This is a true story. It's a story of poverty. She married young. That wasn't unusual where she lived. He was the love of her life. They dreamed about having their own home. They wondered how many children they'd have. They actually thought of the names that they would name their children if God gave them children. And then tragedy struck. He died. Suddenly, unexpectedly, he died. And as you might imagine, she was just the waves of grief. The streams of never-ending tears. This wasn't the life they'd planned together. She was too young to be a widow. And she felt the pain of that loss. Her world had just been completely shattered. Turns out that her mother-in-law actually had lost her husband a similar time, and so she moved in with her mother-in-law and lived with her. Food was scarce. Money was tight. How hard must it be when your future is just so uncertain, when you don't know where the next meal is going to come from? When you feel like your world has just fallen apart, feels like you've lost absolutely everything. And she made a choice. She made a decision to leave her homeland to leave her homeland, to leave all that is familiar behind, and to go to a new country. Such a big decision. In the hope of a new beginning, a new start, a fresh start, a place of opportunity, a place of prosperity, the possibility of a new life, but knowing that she would leave all that was familiar behind, and this new country would be so, so different. Different language, different culture, different ways of relating, different laws. So, so different. Such a massive adjustment. It's actually the story of Ruth in the Old Testament, a little bit embellished by me, but it's the story of Ruth. Do you know the story of Ruth? Ruth was a Moab. She came from the country of Moab. She was a Moabite. And she married one of Naomi's sons, and then he died. Suddenly he died, and she did. She moved in with Naomi. And then they made a decision that they would leave where they lived and they would go to Judah. As a widow, as widows in that time, you were vulnerable, you were poor, made this decision to go to Judah. Now for Naomi, that meant that she was going home. She's a Jew, so she's going home. But for Ruth, she would become a foreigner in a foreign land. And so at the end of chapter 1, you get this beautiful statement as Ruth speaks to Naomi and she says, "Where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God." And then what unfolds in the book of Ruth is this beautiful, beautiful love story that happens, and Ruth, she meets Boaz and marries Boaz. And as the story unfolds, you see the provision of God, you see the grace of God, you see the love of God. And the book of Ruth actually points us towards Jesus, because as Ruth marries Boaz, she will become the great-grandmother of King David, and we know from the line of David eventually will come Jesus. So the book actually points us towards Jesus as you read your way through the book of Ruth. But the point I want to focus on this morning is when Ruth meets Boaz. I met my wife Lisa many years ago. We met on a Scripture Union beach mission up the north coast at Evans Head. Tim, where did you meet Joe?
Church.
What a good place to meet, hey? Yeah. Do you know where Ruth met Boaz? She was gleaning in his barley field. That's where they met. And you say, what is gleaning? Well, let me just read a little bit for you. Reading from Deuteronomy 24. This is a word that's given to those that own land. At harvest time, they were to gather. As they gathered, they weren't to gather everything. They weren't to gather everything that the land produced. So reading verse 19. When you're harvesting in your field and you overlook a sheaf, do not go back and get it. Leave it for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat the olives from your trees, do not go over the branches a second time. Leave what remains for the alien, the fatherless, and the widow. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt. That is why I command you to do this. When Ruth was gleaning, she gleaned from dawn through to dusk, and she'd gather about an ephod full of barley. And as she was doing that, gleaning was a way that God had given, he'd embedded into his laws, a way of making sure that the poor and the vulnerable were invited into community as they gleaned together, and they were provided for. And it's interesting to note too, it wasn't just a handout. You actually had the dignity of working together as you gathered your barley. Often in the Old Testament, what we find the widow, so the widow, the orphan or fatherless, the foreigner or alien, and the poor often listed together. Sometimes it's called the quartet of the vulnerable. What do they all have in common? Well, yes, they're vulnerable, they're powerless, they're often trapped, they're often experiencing injustice, they're struggling financially. But poverty in the scriptures is not just defined in economic terms. It's also defined in relational terms, in lack of relationship. Not only material poverty, but also relational poverty. Think about the widow. She's lost her husband. Think about the orphan. She's lost her parents. Think about the foreigner. She's lost her community. And the poor. The poor are often marginalised, judged and excluded. It's part of the beautiful story of Ruth, actually, as you read it through, because at the end of chapter one, there is Ruth. She's a widow. She's a foreigner. And then by the time you finish chapter two, Ruth has been gleaning in the barley field. She's now included in the community to some extent. And then you get to the end of chapter 3, and now Boaz is her kinsman redeemer. And then by the time you get to chapter 4, you've got Ruth and Boaz and Naomi, and the village is actually gathered around them. And so you see this picture unfolding of inclusion. Let me show you a few examples in the Old Testament where you see the widow, the orphan or fatherless, the foreign or alien, and the poor mentioned together. So first one, from Zechariah chapter 7, reading from verse 8. And the word of the Lord came to Zechariah. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Administer true justice. Show mercy and compassion to one another. Do not oppress the widow or the fatherless, the alien or the poor. See, there it is. In your hearts, do not think evil of each other. Here's another example from Psalm 146, verse 7. He, God, upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free. The Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. The Lord loves the righteous. The Lord watches over the alien and sustains the fatherless and the widow, but he frustrates the way of the wicked. And one more, Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 17. For the Lord your God is God of gods and Lord of lords, the great God, mighty and awesome, who shows no partiality and accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving them food and clothing. Let me... Sorry, I didn't flick you onto that one, did I? Thanks, Tim. If I'm to introduce myself to you, I'd probably tell you a little bit about myself. Okay, so I'd probably say, yeah, I'm Roger. I might tell you that I'm married to Lisa. And I might tell you where I live. I live in Thornlea. I might tell you a little bit about what I do. I'm a partnership manager with Anglicare. Do you know how God introduces himself in Psalm 68? God is introduced this way. A father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. A father to the fatherless and a defender of widows. Isn't that interesting? That God would be introduced in that way. Can you see? Can you see God's heart for the poor, for the marginalised, for the oppressed? As you go a little further into Scripture, you see how seriously God takes our response. So in Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 19, strong words. Cursed is anyone who withholds justice to the immigrant, the fatherless, and the widow. Then all the people shall say, Amen. Gleaning was just one of the ways that God embedded into the law for the people of Israel his concern for the vulnerable, for the marginalised, for the poor. There were other laws that safeguarded their dignity and made sure that they were provided for. The passage that we read from Deuteronomy 15 is one of those examples where you have what's often known as the laws of release. So what would happen on the seventh Sabbath, in other words, in the seventh year, the year of the seventh Sabbath, what would happen would be debts would be cancelled and slaves would go free. And then it's interesting because every seven Sabbaths, so on the 49th year and the 50th year, it was the year of Jubilee, and many things happened in the year of Jubilee, but one of the things that happened was that everyone was able to return to their original land. What was God doing? Well, God was actually providing a way for people, at least at one point during their lifetime, to get a fresh start, to get a new beginning. Didn't matter how much you had financially been irresponsible, didn't matter what your circumstances had been, didn't matter how life had actually gone for you, there's an opportunity for a fresh start, for a new beginning, and God built that into his law out of concern for the poor. When it comes to the tithe, again, God building into his law. Now, the tithe was given to the Levites for the upkeep of the temple. But every third year, listen to what happens in the third year with the tithe. Deuteronomy 14:28. At the end of every 3 years, bring all the tithes of that year's produce and store it in your towns, so that the Levites, who have no allotment or inheritance of their own, and the aliens, the fatherless, and the widows who live in your towns may come and eat and be satisfied, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all the works of your hands. Can you see a little bit of a principle there behind our community fund here at TCBC? It's a biblical principle. I don't know if you're like me, but sometimes you can look at these Old Testament laws, and as you look at them, you kind of scratch your head and you say, what am I meant to do with them? Put your hand up if you've got a barley field in your backyard. I haven't got a barley field. So what am I meant to do with these laws? Well, we've got a lemon tree at our place. So maybe we could leave a few extra lemons, or not pick all the lemons off the lemon tree and put a sign up at the fence and say, okay, when you're walking past, it's okay to come in, take a few lemons off the tree. And is that how we're meant to apply it? Are you meant to expect that every 7 years, or in, maybe it might happen, this might be the seventh year, that you're going to get a letter from the bank and your mortgage, gone? Wouldn't that be good? Is that how we're meant to apply these laws and kind of, where's my letter? I haven't got my letter yet. And I could do that with a lemon tree. But I actually think what we're meant to do with these Old Testament laws is we're meant to look and see, what is the principle? What lies behind the law? What does the law tell us about the character of God? And I think we see in this section, we see the principle in Deuteronomy 15. If anyone is poor among your fellow Israelites in any of the towns of the land of the Lord your God is giving you, do not be hard-hearted. I want you to clench your fist. Just clench your fist. See what it says? Do not be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather be open-handed. Open your hand up. Be open-handed and freely lend them what they need. There's lots of reasons, but let me just give you two reasons. Two reasons why I think as Christians we should have a deep concern for the poor, for the vulnerable, for the marginalised in our society. For those who are isolated, the elderly, the frail, the homeless, the refugee who has but a few words of English, the child that can no longer live with their birth parents because of their drug addiction, the family that has no food on the table because, well, it's all been gambled away. Here's the first reason. Very simple. It's very simple. Why care for the poor and the vulnerable? Very simply, because it's on God's heart. It's on his heart. If God defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow and loves the alien, giving them food and clothing, don't you think it should be on our hearts? If it's on God's heart, should it not be on our hearts? If God is deeply concerned and passionate for the weak and the vulnerable in our community, shouldn't it be true of us as his people? In the book of Deuteronomy, there's a little phrase that comes up a number of times. It comes up in chapter 5, it comes up again in chapter 8, it comes up again in chapter 10, and it's this little phrase that says, walk in his ways. Walk in God's ways. And if we're to walk in God's ways, then we will, as the prophet Micah says, we will do justice. We will love mercy, and we will walk humbly with our God. That's the first reason. Very simply, because it's on God's heart. And if it's on God's heart, I think it should be on our hearts. Here's the second reason. Because as a Christian, you've experienced God's grace. You know his kindness. You know how generous he has been to you. It's interesting, as you read the scriptures, the Old Testament, how often God reminds the people of Israel of their history, of that moment in their history called the Exodus, when God rescued, God redeemed his people from slavery in Egypt. Even in the passage that we read this morning from Deuteronomy 15, I don't know if you picked it up, but the very last verse that we read in Deuteronomy 15 says this: remember that you were slaves in Egypt and the Lord your God redeemed you. That is why I give you this command today. Can you see what God is saying? He's saying, you as a people, you know what it is to be enslaved. You know what it is to be oppressed. You know what it is to experience hardship and suffering. And so you, as my people, know what it is also to be redeemed, to be rescued, because I set you free. I brought you out of slavery. You've seen my generosity, you've seen my grace, you've seen my love, and therefore, I expect you to be a people of kindness and love and grace and generosity to others. And if it was true of God's people back then, is it not also equally true of us? The New Testament expects no different from us. Why? Because we too have experienced the amazing grace of God. We too have been rescued, not from slavery in Egypt, but from slavery to sin. We've been set free. We've been redeemed. You know the graciousness of God. You know the kindness of God. You know the love of God. You've seen the sacrifice that God made for you in his Son, who came to this earth, who lived the life that we couldn't live, who died on that cross, was raised again, so that you and I might be included in God's family, might be forgiven of our sin, we might be rescued, we might be redeemed. And so God's expectation of us as his people is, you've seen my amazing grace and love and generosity, so be a people of kindness, of love, of welcome, of inclusion, of grace and of generosity. Live that way. Well, that's the challenge that I think God gives to us. Have the same attitude as Christ Jesus, the same humility, the same willingness to take up our cross, to count the cost of commitment, to share the message of Jesus with others, to live sacrificially with an open hand, to love with all our heart, to walk in his ways, to love our neighbour, to love the widow, the orphan, the immigrant, the poor, those who feel marginalised and vulnerable in our society. Will you do that? Will you do that? Will you love the people that God has placed around you? And not just those that God has placed around you, but those in our society who are in need. Before I pray, I want to share just a really simple, practical way that we can do that as a church together. Have you seen this? It's out in the car park. You might have walked past it. TCBC now has its own clothing bin. How about that? We've got a clothing bin. Now, there's a few things I want to just share with you about the clothing bin. Firstly, though, I want you to visualise your wardrobe at home, or perhaps the cupboard where you store most of your clothes. And I want you to kind of visualise that, and I want you to think through the things you've got in there. How many have you not worn for maybe 6, 12 months? They just sit there and sit there and sit there. This is your opportunity. This is your opportunity to go through and do a massive clean out and land it in the clothing bin. For some wives, this might be the opportunity for you to go through your husband's wardrobe. I know occasionally I've lost a piece of clothing and I've thought, where is that? And then I suddenly realised that Lisa's made she would say in my best interest, a decision on my behalf to remove a piece of clothing and I don't never see it again. But let me just, I want to share with you a couple of thoughts about the clothing bin. Because I want you to think not just about the things that go into it, I want you to think about the lives that are transformed. Because I think you can easily underestimate the value of this ministry. You might say, the clothing bin, what gets collected through the clothing bin will go to Anglicare. And you might say, well, why not Baptist Care? And it would be Baptist Care, except Baptist Care doesn't actually do bins. So we've gone with Anglicare. And so let me just share a little bit about Anglicare and the bins. So firstly, on a big picture, merchandise. So the merchandise that goes through, we want to provide high quality, pre-loved clothing at good value to help people in need. What that's basically saying is we want people to be able to buy things at a good price that you would wear. In other words, not junk. Right, that's the first one. So that's the merchandise. Second one is mission. There is an operational side, but there's a mission side to the op shops. And so the missional side means that in every op shop there are gospels available. It's surprising how many gospel conversations happen in op shops. I can tell you one story which I was told about 18 months ago of a woman who came into an op shop and she bought a couple of things. In fact, I'm not even sure if she did buy anything, but she had a long conversation with the op shop manager. They chatted, and before the end of the conversation, she'd shared how down she was and how difficult life was, and the op shop manager told her that God loved her and prayed for her. She left. She came in about 6 days later. When she came in, she said to the owner, or said to the shop manager, she said, "That day I had pills in my bag to take my life. And it was only because of the conversation I had with you that I didn't do that." 6 months later, she's now volunteering the op shop. What a wonderful story. So mission, and then thirdly, margin. Some of the op shops are in areas, like there's one at Mossman, and you go, why have an op shop in Mossman? Well, one of the reasons is the money that we make through our op shops actually goes back into mission. So if we can make money, that's a good thing because it means we can do more mission. Here are just some quick stats. So there's 36 shops across Sydney and Blue Mountains, Illawarra, serving 800,000 people. The nearest one to us is at Hornsby. There's a few down at the beaches, Northern Beaches. 3,000 tonnes of clothing and goods saved from landfill each year. There's a good reason in itself. Like, just prevents that wastage. We should be take good care of what God's entrusted to us in the world. 850 clothing vouchers provided to those in need, 300 plus volunteers, welcoming spaces. Each shop, as I just described, is a gateway to conversations and other services. Just to pick out a couple of these, so I mentioned foster care. Kids who can't live with their birth parents provided with clothing as they go to one of our foster carers. Prison chaplaincy, I have some responsibility for our prison chaplains. They can get vouchers for inmates that are being released from prison so they can go into the shop and get $80, $100 worth of clothing. Sometimes for some of the women, for example, in Dawinia Correctional Centre, there's clothing that's provided because they might have a court appearance, they've got nothing to wear, so it gets used in that way. I won't go through the others. And that's very practically what to put in, what not to put in. So that just gives you a little bit of an idea. You can put things in any time into that bin, it's there. But what we do intend to do is every 2 weeks rotate through the life groups. So that at some point your life group will get contacted and your life group can then go, well, this is our mission for the next 2 weeks. We're going to make sure that we're cleaning stuff out and bringing it and putting it in the bin. So we'll rotate through the life groups. Finally, the last comment. Like I said at the beginning, when you're donating, don't just think about things. Think about people and God transforming lives, because this is a ministry that happens. So can I encourage you, when you put that bag into the bin, pause and pray. Pause and pray and then put it in the bin. Let me pray now as we finish this part of our time together. Father, thank you for your amazing grace, for your kindness and faithfulness, for your love to us in Jesus. We pray, Lord, that what is on your heart might be on ours as we seek to live in your world as your people with your kingdom values. Help us, we pray, to be people of compassion, to be inclusive, to be generous, to live with an open hand. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.